The title of the sermon today, A New Creation. A New Creation. We noted in the last sermon we presented that when God called us to His way, He was effectively saying to you and me, come out of this world and its ways. The title of that sermon, of course, was No Other Gods. If one chooses not to come out, such a person has made a choice to serve the gods of this world, once God calls them. And the Almighty, the eternal God, reveals to us that we must put no other gods before Him. And of course, anything that we put before God, He looks at, He calls it idolatry. Now we must not choose to follow the ways of these false gods, but rather we are to serve the Almighty based upon the instructions He gives us in His holy word. Now, this book that we read from and study, the Holy Bible, reveals God's code of morality, as we heard in the sermonette. The morality, so-called, of this world does not agree in many aspects with what is written in the book. Thus, we must turn from the ways of the world if we are to live totally by the holy word of God. The scriptures are replete with examples of how we are to do this. We heard a number of those today in the sermonette. The eternal gives to us the principle example of Israel, a called and chosen people to whom He revealed His code of morality, and yet they rejected it. They rejected that code. And we are not to follow their example, of course. However, we are also given the example of the man, Jesus Christ, who we should emulate in all that we do. Following a long list of scriptures, verses whereby Christ explains the way that we are to become, He tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now each of us individually has committed our life to this ultimate goal which God the Father and Jesus Christ have established for us to achieve. But how realistic is it for you to think, for me to think, that any of us can achieve this goal of becoming perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect? I mean, think about it. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the uniqueness of the person of Christ in the human form, as He approached many problems very similar to those which we face daily. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, or men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Christ was of the same nature and of the same essence as God the Father. when he willingly gave up the glory that he enjoyed with the Father in order to allow for you and for me to have a part with him, with them, in the kingdom of God, soon to be established on this earth. Now, when Christ humbled himself by giving up his glory to come in the form of a man, he knew that he would be subjecting himself to all the problems and evils of this world that seem to search us out, you and me, as Satan attempts to destroy any opportunity that we may have to be in the divine family. Now, you and I certainly are not even remotely in any way equal with God. Yet God has called you and me to become as he is. As he is. Paul goes on here in the book of Philippians and tells us that what we must be doing as to our becoming as the Father is. Now let's pick up here then in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 16. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, by holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Now, Paul was certainly serious concerning this calling, brethren, that we have. But being realistic from a carnal human standpoint, we each know this goal is not something that we can ever accomplish through our own personal efforts. Can't do it. But notice Paul's comment concerning this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul had just finished communicating with these Philippians concerning their approach to God's calling of them. Notice back in this same chapter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men." So there's a way we are to deal with all men. The Lord is at hand. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God," as we heard in the sermonette. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." There's a lot going on in the world, brethren, and we can get distracted. But he says, these are the things that are important. Think about these things. Inculcate these things in your life. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." He says, do these things. Then he comes on down in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Apparently these Philippians had slacked back somewhat, but now they were getting hot again for this way. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He said, "I'm not concerned about you giving me stuff. I don't need anything. I'm content no matter what the situation is." He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." "I'm not concerned about these physical things," he said. "They're not important." But verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He was able to achieve the things that he had achieved through Christ in him. So how can one become perfect? As the Father is perfect. How can one become as God desires each of us to become? Well, the answer is right here. It's got to be through Jesus Christ. Christ in us, living as he lived, yet through the Spirit of God which is in us. What was that statement that Christ made, which is so familiar to you and me, back in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Very familiar. Let's look at it. Christ said, "I can of myself do nothing." He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. And he said, "I can't do anything in the flesh. But," he said, "as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous." He knew what the truth was. He knew what God intended for us to be doing. "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He said, "I can't do anything on my own in this flesh. I have to depend on the Father and the Spirit which is in me." The same as you and I. There was no difference. He had more of God's Spirit than we have. He had more knowledge than we do, but he was human. He was physical. And so he had the problems. He had the suffering. He had the attacks of Satan, probably more so than any man's ever had. He had the hatred of the people against him, which most of us don't have to face that. In the way he did, of course. Everything he did was in accordance with the will of the Father. Whose will are we attempting to follow, to please in our lives? Is it God's will? Or is it our own personal will? Or is it the will of someone close to us that we love? The mind of man is compared with the mind of God through the prophet Isaiah, back in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, God says through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." God doesn't think the way we do. "Nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts are superior to our thoughts, brethren. Now, we are fast approaching the fall festival season, which we are all very excited about. And we will be picturing in that season an actual event which is going to occur in the near future. A time in the future when our minds will become like the mind of God. When our thoughts will be in total harmony with God's thoughts. And we're surely anxious for that time to come. Thankfully, God created us, brethren, as physical human beings, in contrast with the angels who fell, Satan and the demons. And He also, however, created us with the mind of a physical being, but that mind was according to the pattern of God's spiritual mind. And it is capable of becoming as God's mind is. Now that is a tremendous blessing, brethren, that we have. Today God's mind is far superior to our minds. Yet He created in us that potentiality. And He said, you work toward that goal in your life. It's just some words out there. This is what we ought to be doing today, brethren, is working to see that that comes about. Now, it's only God and Christ and God's Spirit that's going to ever do that. And we probably won't ever see it in this lifetime. But we need to be heading in that direction if we hope for it to ever happen. Today, God's mind is so far, far superior to ours. But we do have that potentiality. God, having called us, is always near. He's always ready to supply our every need as we strive to achieve the high calling which came from Him. Now here in Isaiah 55, turn back to verses 1 and 2, He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Brethren, you cannot buy God's truth. And you cannot buy eternal life. But God has offered it to you and me as a gift. And He has given us His word. And He says, come and eat this bread. Because this is where it is, you see. Let's hold our places here in Isaiah for a moment. I want to come back to one scripture. But I want to turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21. You can see how Mr. Bannon jumped all around my scriptures. But he sort of stayed away from them. He just nudged them. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. I was going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible, but I walked off and left it on my dining room table this morning. It's what happens when you're up till 2 and get up at 6. But anyway, Hebrews 13... and verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And there it is. God the Father says to us through Hebrews, this is what you do. This is what you do. We're just beginning to grow, brethren, in the strength and character that it's going to take for us to endure the trials that are just before us now. We need to be certain that we are receiving the bread that God has prepared for us, so that we will have the stamina required to endure as Christ was able to endure. Back in Isaiah 55 now, and verse 5, he says, "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you." Why? "Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." God has glorified you. Why does he say these nations are going to come to you? Because God has glorified you. That's why. Because you are now in the family of God. Yet in the meantime, we have to strive to become as God is, to think as he thinks. Because we need to understand as much as we can about God and his way and what it is he wants and how he thinks. God's plan is to see us glorified, but we must be faithful in the meantime by inclining our ear and learning his ways. Verse 6 here in Isaiah 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." I told you earlier, God is and will remain near to us as long as we are seeking after him. He won't turn away from us if we are seeking him. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, or the Lord will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God will forgive our weaknesses, brethren, and our errors if we are beginning or if we are growing and beginning to think as he thinks, and if we are diligent in our search for his wisdom and understanding. We're not to reject his instruction, brethren, and yet many that we have known and loved and still love have done so. Let's not forget, we'll turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. It was easy to see that now. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." One who is in Christ is going to be a new creation. The title of this sermon, a new creation. God has called you to be a new creation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel," Paul is speaking, "not with wisdom of words." He wasn't there to show off what he knew, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Unless God is calling an individual to this way, the things, for the most part, that you and I believe are foolish to them. Foolishness. Look at verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God has called a people during these times, brethren, people who were of this world, yet hoping to be able to escape from the ways of this world. And as we grow in this way, our hope increases, as we heard in the sermonette. We must each be seeking to understand God and His ways and to be following after those ways. Verse 22 through 29. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Why? Because they're not going to accept it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God determined that He would call certain of the world foolish. We all were foolish. Certain of the weak, certain of the base, certain of the things which were not, He says, that God's power will be revealed to an unbelieving and unfaithful world. Why is He doing it this way? Because, you see, they wouldn't believe based upon the evidence that God provided. And that evidence, of course, was His wonderful creation. But how many people believe that today, that God created it? They don't believe that. It just evolved. It just came. It just appeared. It doesn't make any sense. Yet the wise of the world believe it. So He determined to use the foolishness of the world to ultimately demonstrate unequivocally His great power and His being. Verses 30 through 31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so God revealed to us, brethren, Jesus Christ. We thought we knew who He was. We knew His name. We had heard stories. But we didn't know Him until God opened our minds, until He revealed Him to us. And through Him, we are able to see God's great wisdom and power and His righteousness and understanding. And God has not called us, brethren, because He needs us. You know, He can certainly deal with this world without us. But God is building a family. And He desires that you and I have a part in that family. If we are willing, if it is our desire to become as He is. So how are we to truly come to understand God in his ways so that we can be as he is? Notice in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Familiar. He says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. Now, God, when he called you and I, he didn't intend for you to be a part of this people any longer. You are now his people. And we have to plan now to build this structure that our God has planned for us, beginning with our calling, with our repentance of what we were, and our baptism. And it is to be built, this structure, precept upon precept. We are to learn and to put into practice in our lives the wonderful truths that God revealed to us. Now, we know that this requires diligence, doesn't it? It's not a matter, brethren, of intellectual prowess. Many have read and studied the words that you and I study. And they have looked at them and they said, yes, I understand. And therefore, I'm a child of God and I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven when I die. That's what they say. You know, it's not simple, brethren. The putting into practice of God's way is a lot more difficult than reading it. Where do we stand in that regard? Of course, unless God has called a person, there is no possibility for such a one to overcome this world at this time. He will have a time when God determines, but God will call him in his own order. Verse 13 here in Isaiah 28 says, by the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. It's different, isn't it, than your and my understanding of these words. Because it's used in two different ways. God's given you these precepts upon precepts with an open mind that he has created, that he is creating. But the world doesn't have that opportunity yet. Some will read God's word, yet the true revelation, the true comprehension is not there. Because God's word is revealed to those whom he will reveal it to. Notice verses 14 and 15. It says, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. That certainly sounds familiar today, doesn't it? When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. We're God's people. Right? For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Yes, the world has hidden under falsehood. We live in a world which has been deceived. The eyes of this world do not truly see the Almighty God. They do not hear and understand God's way, and their desire to understand has escaped them. Even many people who once did appear to be those who understood, today they don't have that desire anymore because they turned and went back. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. If we have carefully built, brethren, and are continuing to build upon this firm foundation, which is Christ, we will have eyes which see. And we will have ears which hear. Spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. I've got an ear that I don't hear out of at all here. But it's physical. It doesn't make any difference when it comes to God's Word. Because I hear God's Word perfectly well. I just wish I could comprehend it faster and incorporate it faster. You would think after 40 years I ought to be just about like God. Perfect. But you and I both know the truth, don't we? No. It's not that easy. Verse 17. Also, I will make justice the measure. In fact, that's not what God intends anyway. Because God's going to see to it if we are faithful and if we don't turn back. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. See, they don't even understand it, do they? They don't understand that when they die, they're dead. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down with it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning, by morning it will pass over, and by night, by day and night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. So, the world is living in very vicarious times. And of course, we are in the world. We're not a part of the world, but we're in it. And we see these things, and they affect us. But the world has accepted gods which are not true gods. And the Almighty says He will deal harshly with them for following such foolishness. Verses 20 through 22, it says, for the bed is too short for a man to stretch out on. And the covering is so narrow that he cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim, and he will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and to bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. This world, brethren, will finally come to see that their lies have become the downfall of this society as we know it. They will come to understand, as God deals His punishment according to their sin and rejection of Him, and His way. We, of course, brethren, must not become negligent in what we know is right. Always striving to stay close to God through study and prayer and meditation and fasting. And establishing the right priorities in our lives so that we remain focused with eyes set on the course which God has established for us, dealing with one another righteously and with each trial that comes our way, never wavering from the calling that we have received. And many have, haven't they? This requires, brethren, our using godly wisdom in all of our dealings in this world. Let's examine a prime example given to us by God in looking at the life of Moses back in Exodus chapter 31, and beginning in verse 3, Exodus 31 in verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they make all that I have commanded you." And what is this talking about? God is referring here to the building of the physical tabernacle, which he required Moses to see completed. Now God will use such, if God will use such precision in building a physical tabernacle, brethren, how much more will he do to accomplish the completion of his spiritual temple, his spiritual tabernacle, his spiritual creation, which is you and me? Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." God knows you, brethren, and he knows me, and he knows that we can make it into his kingdom if we will commit ourselves to him and his way. And that is what he expects of us, nothing less. Total commitment. Look at verse 30. "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice." As we grow in God's way, it should become evident through our daily lives. People ought to be able to see it. God does not intend for us that we remain weak and base people in the world. God will see to it that our conversion is complete through his Spirit in us. Verse 31, "The law of his God is in his heart." Where is God's law in your life, brethren? Is it in your heart? "None of his steps shall slide." We don't have to wonder, brethren. We should be able to see that through our own actions, as God works with us and in us, that we are working toward this goal. Verses 32 and 33. "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged." God will not let you and I down, brethren, if we do not let him down. Turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We have to realize, brethren, that we do not have forever to complete the task that God has laid before us. There has to be an urgency in what we are doing. There must be the work that we are doing is going to be difficult at times as we apply our hearts to wisdom. But we must never reject God's instruction, and we must never give up on God's way. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 29. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about, and there is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, and they die and return to the dust. God sustains the universe, brethren. He sustains His creation. Without Him, these things would cease to exist. God will do even more for you and for me because we are His spiritual creation. Notice verse 30. You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. God is going to make all things new, brethren, by the time He completes totally His great plan. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 will begin in verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bursting city will be deserted. The forts and towers will come lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. This world is headed for difficulty, brethren. But we also see here there is hope at the end, because God is going to cause destruction on the earth, and then He is going to cause peace and beauty and a new world. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Boy, that's contrast with where we are in the world today. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. God will bless, brethren, as attitudes begin to change. And attitudes will begin to change as God's Spirit fills the earth. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. So we get out of the book of Psalms. And verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. God's understanding. The more we utilize God's wisdom, brethren, in our lives, the more we will submit to our God. And the happier we will live our lives in this life. Back now to the example of Christ. Let's look at Luke. Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The same principles which were at work, brethren, in the life of Jesus Christ will work within us today. The more we submit our lives to the truths which God has revealed to us, the happier will be our lives during this lifetime. And wisdom will continually to increase in us if we are diligent in following God's instruction. Notice verse 52 of this same chapter. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Turn now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Note the ultimate result. If we remain diligent, brethren, God has called us to become holy. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22. Therefore, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Let's continue then into chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he has suffered in the flesh, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is your calling. It's my calling. Like Christ, we are to live our lives based upon God's will. God allows us to grow, but he allows it a step at a time. Like climbing a mountain. And this is certainly a mountain for us, isn't it? To become as God is. And if we tried to do it all at once, we would not be successful. But God feeds us a mouthful at a time. And the ultimate goal is to become full-grown sons of God. No one can stop this reconciliation, brethren, except for ourselves. And then only if we become negligent or careless. It's It's God's desire that we achieve this goal. It's what He wants in you and me. We must each do what we know we should be doing. And if we are faithful, God will be faithful to us.